Blog Talk Radio. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Toda Abiyah, for the blessing of life this day, Father, for the blessing of this Shabbat day. Father, we thank you for everything that you have done for us, Father, great and small, for answering every prayer, Father, and being faithful to us, Father, even when we veer to the right or to the left, Father. You have always been faithful, and I personally thank you, Father, for answering every prayer when it has come to the ailment and the illness of my child. Father, you've been so faithful throughout this entire ordeal. And I just want to thank you, Father, in the midst of my brothers and my sisters, Father, that are tuned in and who will tune in, to know that you did a mighty work in her life and in the life of all who prayed for her, in the life of all who have sent up supplications, Father. You have been earnest and true. We ask you to send down your healing angel, Father, and you did. And I want to give that as a testimony to my family that you have done these things and you have been faithful. You always be faithful, Father. All we have to do is trust in you and endure and walk this walk with you, Father. Even though there may be valleys, even though there may be rocky hills to climb, Father, you are always there and you are faithful. And I say to my brothers and sisters, just hold on, whatever it is, hold on. To my sister who is grieving and her family that are still grieving, hold on, my sister, hold on. Don't give up your faith in Yahweh. I know it seems that he is far from you in this situation, but he isn't. He just wants you to come crying to him as a little baby does to their parent and be sincere and be honest with a clean heart when you approach him, and a clear mind when you approach him, and a humble spirit when you approach him. To my brother that's still grieving, to my brother that's still hurting, hold on. Be strong. You're his beloved. He loves you. And all he wants you to do is to just wait on him. To all my brothers and sisters that are hurting, whether it's physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, don't give up. Stay strong in the fight. And if at any point you receive that shot that makes your knees buckle, just wait. Give him time. Allow yourself to recoup. Allow yourself to regain that ruach that he has placed within you, that Holy Spirit that he has placed within you. Now, Father, I want to thank you for answering the prayers that we sent up for our beloved sister and Ema and Auntie Marlene, who was very gracious to take care of our beloved Zakane until the very end, to be there to see him off, to be there to throughout the peaks and valleys in his life, Father. We thank you, and we thank you for bringing her back to health. We thank you for what you've done for Ema Deborah, bringing her back to health. We thank you for what you're doing to our beloved brother Deuel, by bringing him back to health, Father. And Father, we just, on this Shabbat day, Father, we just welcome your spirit into our hearts, into our minds, into our souls, Father. We thank you for being gracious enough to knock on the doors of our hearts, Father, and wait for us to answer, Father. And Father, we know that you're faithful in your word with what your word says, that you will sit and you're going to eat with us. And what better way to spend time with one that you love than to break bread? And you are that bread of life, Father. You are that manna, O Yahushua, that was sent down from heaven. And we thank you for being humble enough, as was taught a few weeks back, to bend your knee down and to come and be amongst those that you created, those who believe in your name and your Father's name, those who wait for one day to see your presence, to dwell with you, as the scriptures say, to be caught up in the air, to meet you as you come in your glory to rule over all the earth. These things, Father, we are grateful for. We are grateful for you calling us out. We are grateful for you choosing us. As you said in your word, it was you who made us and formed us in the womb. Father, we just ask to be worthy to fulfill whatever it is, Father, that you have set for us to do in this life, Father. As we dedicate our lives to you by separating ourselves on this Shabbat day, Father, to spend this time that you have set apart as an appointment to spend time with your children, Father. Your children are here to be with you, Father. We are happy to be with you on this Shabbat day. For these things, Father, we ask to look upon us with loving kindness and mercy as we do your will. And as later on, we lift up our voices and praise to you, Father. We ask for your spirit this day, Father. We welcome your spirit into our house, our physical homes, as well as our spiritual homes. And these things, Father, we ask you in the name of our son, Yahushua. Amen. Baruch atah Yahushua, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Baruch atah Yahushua, who chooses the Torah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Shabbat shalom, Mishpachah. It's your brother Ahavel once again. Very happy to be here on this Shabbat day. And this is a done lost count for a few weeks I was away, but I'm back. Hallelujah. For, you know, some reasons beyond my control and, you know, doing the work that Abba has set for us to do, and had a little vacation in the midst of that. And I'm grateful to my brother Sheba El for being that man to stand in the gap for me these few weeks. So I'm grateful for that. And so my brother Deuel, if you on the line, brother, you got a couple more weeks to rest, because I got the permission from our spiritual leader, brother Yaakir El, to finish out my course, and I'm very happy that he has allowed me to do that. And I'm grateful to Abba for giving me a word to give to my brothers and sisters on this Shabbat day. And not sure if this is going to be a part one, part two, part three, part four. Not sure about that just yet, because Abba just gave me a whole bunch of stuff. As a matter of fact, some of this is hot off the press this morning, family, like hot off the Ruach HaKodesh this morning. I mean, he was talking to me up until the very time I'm listening to the theme song, logging in and everything. He's talking to me, and the message might seem a little ominous. You know, war is imminent. Prepare yourself for the battle. It's actually not a dark or cryptic or fearful message. It's actually a message of joy, because if we are looking forward to spending this time with our Lord and Savior, Rebbe Melech, Yahushua HaMashiach, then this should be, even though it's going to be a time of trouble, but it should also be a time of joy, because we know that the trouble only lasts but for so long. And as the scriptures say, joy will come in the morning, and that morning is going to be when we see the fulfillment of all that we have put our trust, our hope in, and we see him come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, I don't know about you all, but I have been feeling, and I shared this with my brother the other day, you know, one of the joys of having my brother so close to me now is that, and being in the situation that we're in, that we could talk just about all day long. And to be truthful, I mean, that's what we do. You know, we talk just about all day long, from the time the first Shalom Aleichem takes place when greeting my brother in the morning to the last Shalom Aleichem when he's clocked out for the day. We spend most of the day, like he said last night, talking. You know, I would say 90% of it, 95 to 99% of it is about the word. That 5 to 1% may be about other stuff, but it's a joy to be there and have the opportunity to sharpen iron all day long with a brother. And I'll tell him, that's my joy. That's the one thing I regret about our ancestors doing what they did. They had the opportunity to talk about that word all day long, to deliberate. Not that we agree on everything, but that's the good thing, that when there are points of disagreement or coming to that challenge and overcoming that challenge of what we may not see eye to eye, or maybe not have the complete understanding, whether it's from one perspective or another, deliberating and coming to that, I agree, hallelujah, hallelujah, I see it now, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's a beautiful thing to have that. And I covet that. I covet it. When I tell you I covet it, I crave for it to be able to just sit around all day long and just talk about the word and the beauties of that word. You know, the more I live and the more I experience, the more this system is starting to really wear on me. It really is. It's seeing the constant death, the constant destruction, the constant wickedness, the constant evil, the constant going against what is just normal, not even spiritually normal, just normal according to nature. You make a man, you make a woman, there's a man, there's a woman, there are two separate sexes. We are in a generation of people who have not just blurred the lines, not even coloring outside of the lines. They're just scribble-scrabbling on the sheet at this point, trying to make evil good and good evil. But the good thing about it is we see the fulfillment of his word in that. It's like, you know, and it makes me crave the kingdom that much more. And it makes me want the battle that much more. You know, and the question I've placed on my heart was, how bad do you want the kingdom? How bad do you want it? Do you crave it? Is it in your every waking thought? The kingdom, his reign, his rule. You know, once we get to that, as I was sharing with my brother, you know, Brother Yohanan, the apostle, went God crazy. When you get to that point where all you think about, all you want to do, all you care about is his will, his word, and bringing about his order, and nothing else matters. When you get that spirit that John the Baptist had, when you get that spirit that John the Apostle had, where you're willing to risk it all, where you're willing to offend anyone, where you're willing to let go of anyone and anything, where the only thing makes me think about, you know, that scene in The Matrix where they're trapped in the wall and they're coming after the group. But, you know, the group is in jeopardy, but they really just coming after Neo. And Morpheus says, "Ah, save Neo, nothing else matters." And he gives himself up to be captured so that Neo could fulfill his obligation, what he believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that Neo was sent for. Once you get to that point where nothing else matters, not even your own life, sacrificing yourself, sacrificing your being, so that the divine will, the divine order can take place, pray for that. Out of all the things, you know, it says, of course, you know, seek his will first. Seek the kingdom and all this righteousness, and all earthly things will be added unto it. So the keynote message for this lesson is Psalms 144:1. And I came across this scripture from a sister who, she's a Christian, she's a believer, but she's also a firearms advocate. And she brought this scripture out as one of the proofs why we should be able to provide, to acquire, and I'm going to leave it at that, acquire protection for ourselves. And we're going to see some proofs throughout these verses, these scriptures, these chapters that Abba has placed in my heart. Some, like I said, as recent as just before this lesson, to know and understand, one, yes, we have a right from heaven to be able to protect ourselves. And that was one of the things that she was bringing out in her lesson on why it's a sister who believes in firearms, believes in carrying that, believes in wearing it, believes in being able to protect her life from those who would be willing for no other reason than for evil causes to take her life. Why should she not be able to protect herself from those who wish to take her life for no righteous reason, but for unrighteous reasons? Just because they may want her wallet, just because they may want her car, just because they may want to break into her house and steal a physical possession, and they won't just stop there, but also be willing to take her life. And we see that. We see these young men marauding the streets looking for who they can kill, not just steal from, not just take your possessions. It's not stopping there. They are willing and are charged and are in agreement to take your life. And no, he doesn't call us to be victims in those circumstances. He calls us to be victors in those circumstances. And that's based on the word. For anybody who's still hung up on, no, we shouldn't do it. Why? Okay, well, yes, we should. If you are physically able to, if you are legally able to, by all means, you should. He says, Psalms 144:1, a psalm of David, the warrior king. Blessed be Yahweh, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And when, you know, and in looking into this scripture, digging deeper into the scripture, they actually have the two words backwards, because where it says my fingers to fight, and you can go back and check it later on, family, that word for fight is actually the word for war, milkama, and the word for war in that scripture is actually a different word. But one of the things that we get from understanding the scripture, he means literally Yahweh is teaching him how to fight. First of all, Yahweh is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. Isn't that what the scriptures say? So if you're a man of war and you've got a child, aren't you going to teach your child to fight? We got fighters in this congregation. We got two boxers. I know definitely we got two boxers. We got an elite martial artist, two elite boxers, and I believe another brother also wrestles, right? If they have children, they're not going to teach their children, whether boy, girl, they're not going to teach their children the art of physical combat. Heck, the brother was trying to teach us the art of physical combat and was faithful in trying to teach us the art of physical combat. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a scripture. This is David. What do you do with that? Blessed be Yahweh, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And when you look at that scripture, he literally means that. Because guess what? The enemy is coming for you to fight you. The enemy is, how much closer does it have to get for us to understand that the enemy ain't playing games with us? Why are we still playing games with the enemy? And those who are in league, go with me to Psalms chapter 1 and chapter 2, family. We're going to read both of those chapters. We're going to start Psalms chapter 1 and Psalms chapter 2. And I love the psalm. Start out this way. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand on the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in Yahweh's Torah. On his Torah he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the streams of water that produces its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked shall not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. And we're going to see proof positive of that today, family. Just hold on to hope. Psalms chapter 2. He says this, and this is my favorite go-to. Why do the nations rage? And I'm reading from the WEB. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth take a stand. And King James Version, we take counsel. And the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, let's break their bonds apart and cast their cords from us. And we cannot gloss over that these people want to make war against Yahweh. And if you are on Yahweh's side, they want to make war with you. They want to break their bonds apart and cast their cords from us. They don't want to be tied to you. They don't want to be associated with you or your God. You and your God, those who believe in Yahweh, those who believe in Yahushua, those who trust in Yah, the world is your enemy. The nations that my brother went through last night, they're your enemy. We're going to see proof positive in the word. Yahweh's word is true, that this entire world system is against us, and they're uniting under one banner. And hopefully, by Yahweh's permission, we will see that today. Psalm 2:3, let's break their bonds apart and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens will laugh. Yahweh will have them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his wrath. We're going to see proof of that today. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will tell of the decree. Yahweh said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will give the nations for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth, for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Give sincere homage to the Son. Now, the scriptures in King James Version, I like this better. It says, kiss the Son. Give sincere homage to the Son, lest he be angry and you perish on the way, for his wrath will be soon kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So now we're going to go back to where my brother was last night. He was going through some of the tables of some of these nations. We're going to go to Genesis 10:8. We're going to start there, because all of this is still relevant today. That's one of the things that he and I were discussing yesterday, as a matter of fact. He and I were discussing some of this. He said, Cush begat, this is Genesis 10:8, Bereshit 10:8. Cush became the father of Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before Yahweh. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before Yahweh. And this is important. And we're going to go back to 10:9, but this is important. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calne in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, and Calne. Calne. Now, it's important that we understand this, because all of these nations to this day, some of them still exist. As my brother brought out last night, they're still in current day Iraq, Iran, all those nations that are war ravaged and war torn and are still part of the earth, the world's enemies. That's the land that still exists to this day. And as a matter of fact, now I'm not sure, you might have to fact check me on this. I could have sworn I read somewhere that they found some of the remnants of the original Tower of Babel. Don't quote me on that. I'll go back and I'll fact check that later. But they know where this land is still to this day, right? Now, let's go back to 10:9. It says he was a mighty hunter before Yahweh. And we went through this before, but let's refresh our memory on 10:9. It says he was a mighty hunter before Yahweh. And the question I'll be placing on, why is he hunting me? How is a man, a flesh, human being, son of Adam, going to hunt God? If he did not understand back then that God would at some point become a man, how is he going to hunt after a being who showed forth his might not too far before he came into existence? Because Cush was the son of Ham, and Nimrod was Cush's son, so that means his grandfather knew and understood what took place between the old world and this new world, and how that old world that was full of corruption and violence before the face of Yahweh was destroyed, and they were the only 8 souls that came over from that other side. But not too long before, they were destroyed. And his grandfather was one of the few souls that came over. And I'm quite sure he shared with his grandson. For if not his father, Ham shared with Cush all the evils that he had witnessed, all the violence that he had witnessed, all the things that he had witnessed in the old world. But yet in sin, yet and still, one generation removed from Ham, here comes his grandson, Nimrod, who now has the audacity to literally, and it says, and we're going to read that. Let's go to the King James Version. Go to Genesis 10:9. Don't take my word for it. All right, we're going to go to Genesis, Bereshit 10:9, right? And go to your King James Plus, if you have any Bible, your Strong's Concordance. And when it says a hunter, it literally means, from the Hebrew 6:7:1:8, Zaid is the word, from a form of 6:6:7:9, and meaning the same, to chase, also gain. So when you start thinking about chasing and gain, he wants to chase the Most High down. He wants to pursue him. Think about the mindset of Nimrod. He wants to make a sport. Think about that movie with Ice-T and all of them, where Ice-T was being hunted by this group of men, by the guy who played The Rock, right? Y'all remember that movie? Where Ice-T was this homeless man. They cozied up to this homeless man, got him, messaging that, got him to agree. They wined and dined him. And then not soon after, they turned on him and was like, we're going to kill you. You got X amount of time to run from us, and then we're going to start hunting you. But in the end, didn't Ice-T's character win? That disheveled homeless man that they were hunting, he twitched the game up on them quick, even to the point where he blew off the Rock's leg, had Rock sitting there, and it was one of the funniest scenes I've seen in the movie. Rock said, oh my God, he even blew off his leg, made the man go crazy. But that's what they want to do. They want to hunt God down like he is an animal. And it says, let's go on, and meaning the same, the chase, also game, thus taken, generally, lunch, especially for a journey, catcher, food, hunter, that which he took in, hunting, venison, victuals. That's what they want to do. This is what Nimrod want to do. But now let's look at 6:6:7:9. Let's dig a little deeper to understand exactly what he wants to do. And it's a primitive root. It says to lie alongside, that is to wait, like a sniper, like a hunter. As my brother stated last night, when Yahweh said, sin lies crouching like a lion. And when you look at when lions hunt, do you know they can crouch for 8 hours at a time and be very patient in stalking their prey? And they do that, and they're patient so that they can eat, because they don't want to expend too much energy on hunting down this prey like a cheetah. If you notice, if a cheetah doesn't catch its prey, it got to sit and be hungry for the rest of the day because it's expended so much energy going up to 70 miles an hour. It's the fastest land animal on the planet, going up to 70 miles an hour, that if it doesn't catch its prey, it's not going to eat for the day because it can only charge up that much energy once a day. But to think that's exactly what Nimrod wants to do, by implication, to catch. I'm sorry, let me go back. A primitive root, to lie alongside, that is in wait, by implication, to catch an animal, figuratively men, denominative from 8:6:1:7:8, to victual, for a journey, chase, hunt, soar, take provision, right? But how is he going to do that? Even if he can't physically do that to God, how else is he going to do that, right? So let's read it again. He was a mighty hunter before Yahweh. Wherefore, it is said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter, before Yahweh. And let's look at the word before. And we've gone through this before. We're just refreshing, rehatching, right? And it's from Hebrew section 6:64:40, Panaim, right? But always used as a singular of an unused noun, panay, from 6:4:3:7, the face, as part that turns, used in a great variety of applications, literally and figuratively. So not to go through the whole thing, we'll go through a few parts, but literally he wants to stand opposite to him. He wants to confront God. So who is he actually a representative of? And then his kingdom, what are they representative of? Because he's creating these kingdoms with the same thought, the same mindset. I want to withstand God. I want to be in opposition to God. I want to be an enemy to God, right? I am angry with God. So as a matter of fact, let's read through this. Using a great variety of applications. We're going to 6440, right? Literally and figuratively also, with prepositional prefix, as a preposition, before, etc., except a B before B times against anger as long at battle. So he wants to be at battle with him. And you know what? You know what our God said? Because he's a man of war. Okay, I'm your Huckleberry. Just watch that movie. Wretched slug, don't any of you have the heart to play for blood? And he said, that's just my game. I'm your Huckleberry. And that's what Yahweh said. Oh, you want to play for blood? I got you. As a matter of fact, we'll play for my blood, that precious, righteous blood. And I'll even allow you to spill it. But in you spilling it, guess what's going to happen? It's going to make the victory all that much sweeter because you think you're going to win. But in the end, guess what? Come on, Johnny. Come on. You ain't no Daisy. That's what he's going to say to Hasatan. Come on. Bring it. You might get the temporary victory. But in the end, I win. So again, we're going to read through that. Cush became the father of Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before Yahweh. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before Yahweh. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of the land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ur, and Calah. Right? Now, let's switch gears a little bit because this is all appropriate for where we are. As my brother just went through the beast and all that last Shabbat, right? We in Revelations. Excuse me, family, let me need a little sip of water. I'm a little congested here. Excuse me. Pardon me, brothers and sisters, for that. So let's switch gears now. Let's go to Daniel. 7th chapter, we're going to start at the 23rd verse, right? Thus, he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms. And when you get an opportunity, look up that term diverse. And what makes the fourth beast and the beast that we see to rise up later on in Revelation that the harlot is sitting on, what it makes it unique is, whereas before, and when you start looking at the image, because you can't forget the image that Daniel saw and the beast, because they're all one and the same, the statue as well as the beast, the different nations that have risen up. They're all interconnected. That's what he wants us to understand, especially, and that's why we look at ancient Babylon. Ancient Babylon never went anywhere. Ancient Babylon was always there. The first civilization on earth, Babel, that my brother went through last night, right? Acadia, ancient Acadia. And again, he broke it down eloquently. You have, it's like the United States is one nation, but you have Pennsylvania, you have Maryland, you have Virginia, you have California, you have Oregon. So it's all part of the United States, just like it was all part of Acadia. But Babylon was one particular province. Nineveh was one particular province. You know what I'm saying? So on and so forth. All right. But what makes this fourth beast, along with it, correlates to the legs in the statue. And you remember, the legs were made of part iron, part miry clay. Right. When you look at one point, the world power, the dominating world power, had one recognized ruler over the entire populated world, and that was it. Nebuchadnezzar, as it said, and this was came from Yahweh, which was sent to him in his dream, you are the most sovereign over all the earth. When you go back and you look at the interpretation of the dream, he let him know, Nebuchadnezzar, you were king. You are the mighty one. You are the golden head. And even though he showed him later on by vision also that he was going to lose his mind and therefore lose the kingdom, but guess what? The kingdom was still intact. It still ran without him until Yahweh gave him his mind back. But again, he was that Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. They were the golden age of world domination and world subjugation. And everything else after that was inferior to it. But yet and still, it's all one and the same. So now when it talks about this beast being diverse, look at the world today. As my brother was talking about last night, they're all jockeying for power, but they're also one and the same. In what regard? They're against Yahweh and against his people. So even though, yes, you got BRICS coming about, you got this nation, that nation, they have even the quote-unquote nation of, but they're not the nation, the land, the country of Israel, they are all in it together when it comes to being against the Most High and against his people. Go over there and try to keep the Torah the way the Torah is supposed to be kept. I'm not talking about Talmud and Talmudic teachings. I'm talking about the Torah, the pure unadulterated Torah, keeping Abib when Abib is supposed to be kept, keeping Shavuot as Shavuot is supposed to be kept. You'd be looked at as an outcast and as a madman because you are keeping the Torah. Tell them you ain't putting no egg on your Seder plate and see what they do to you. See how they ostracize you. See how they tell you, you ain't Jewish. You couldn't possibly be Jewish. You don't do that. So yes, they are the chief ones against the Most High because now you're supposed to be the ones carrying the truth. Go over there and start talking about Yahushua is the Mashiach and see what happens to you. As a matter of fact, I believe if that's still true, that in order to become a quote-unquote Jewish person, you have to denounce your belief and your association with Yahushua HaMashiach. Let alone, you have to denounce your association with Jesus, let alone your association with Rabbi Malek, Yahushua HaMashiach. So yes, they are all one. This whole world system is all one, and it's war against Yahweh. And don't forget that. That's first and foremost, the wars against Yahweh and anybody who is associated with him, they're against him. Yahushua, anybody associated with him, they're against him. Back to Daniel 7:23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms. Why? Because it's not one homogenized system. It's not one singular system like it was in Babylon or even in the Medo-Persian, even under the Grecian Empire at one point, where they all rallied, the world all rallied behind one leader. They all rallied behind Caesar or Constantine. They all rallied behind him. They all rallied behind Nebuchadnezzar. They all rallied behind Cyrus. They all rallied behind Darius. They all rallied behind Alexander the Great. They all rallied behind them. There was no doubt who the sovereign leader was. And they all fell in line with him. But now as we have these democratic republics, these democracies, people can, now there's power to the people, where the people have the power, whereas the sovereign leader had the power. So that all falls under the diversity of this fourth beast, the legs. That all falls under that, this whole world system, because what do they try to implement? And we want to implement democracy, whether it's a democratic republic with a prime minister, or whether they have a sitting president with a cabinet, with a House of Lords, House of Commons, whether they have the people on the left, whether they have people on the right. There was none of that back then. This is all a new machination of humankind that rose up from among the people. Thus he said, the fourth beast, again, Daniel 7:23, shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it into pieces. What does democracy do? It separates people. I'm a rightist. I'm a leftist. I'm a conservative. I'm a liberal. I'm from the House of Lords. I'm from the House of Commons. That's breaking the people into pieces. Is it not? I'm of the Libertarian Party. I'm from the Green Party. I'm an independent. That's breaking people into pieces. It's fractioning people. And if you don't believe it, look what they did. Look what they did to... Just look at how they divided up the world. Whereas one time, take Africa, for example, you had tribes among the nations that were sovereign amongst themselves. I believe that's what Hotel Rwanda was about. They tried to bring these people together under one landmass when these people were never together. They're distinct in their cultural differences from one another. They're different in their ethnicity. They're different in the language they even speak. Yes, they may all be Africans. Yes, they may all be Europeans, like Yugoslavia. If y'all, I'm dating myself, y'all remember that nation, or Czechoslovakia. They tried to bring the Czechs and the Slavs together, and it was never going to mix. That's why they don't. This is why Yugoslavia, Czechoslovakia, these nations don't exist anymore, because they weren't bringing these people together. They couldn't come together because they have always been ethnically different from one another. Hence why they're even fighting over there in Ukraine, because Putin's like, we're all one people. We don't speak a different language. You don't. This is in our lifetime. We don't speak a different language. They separated us. They broke us up into pieces. I'm trying to reunite us unto our fatherland. Not getting off into all. That's why I follow these things, because they are the fulfilled. All prophecy is unfulfilled history, and all history is fulfilled prophecy. Forgive me for misquoting that if I did, but I hope y'all understand, because I believe our Yaka'el talks about that all the time. So there's no way you're going to understand the fulfillment of prophecy if you ain't watching the events that's taking place in the world, family. Simple as that. So forgive me when I send out stuff or it's like, we got to pay attention. He set us as watchmen. He told us to watch. He didn't tell us to close our eyes to these things. He said, pay attention. Yes, he said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars in diverse places. And our brother went into that ethnos. But he said, look for this particular time. He said, don't worry about those skirmishes. That's all he was saying. He didn't say don't pay attention to it. He said, just don't get caught up in it. Don't take sides between this thing and that thing, or that thing and this thing, but pay attention to it. Because in the midst of all of this conflict, he said, there's going to be a sign that you all have to pay attention to. And when you see this sign take place, he said, don't go back to home. Don't guard the clothes. He gave us a warning. So you got to keep you got to be alert of that. Keep coming back. Daniel 7:24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after him, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And getting it, don't need to get into all of that. At the end of the day, look, first of all, conspiracies don't even have the same weight they used to have anymore, because everybody knows about the Rothschilds. Everybody knows about the Rosicrucians. Everybody knows about what Ignatius de Loyola did. Everybody knows about that. It's not a secret anymore. The sad part about it is it's so wide and open. If a man's writing a book about it, guess what? It ain't secret. It's common knowledge at that point. Now, everybody may not have read that particular book, but it's common knowledge. First of all, there's more people right now that believe in conspiracies that they don't want to give them credit for. As a matter of fact, on Twitter, there's Illuminati bot. I had no idea. I watched him going off on a tangent. I had no idea that the Titanic was not an accident. The sinking of the Titanic was a deliberate situation. You know why? Because there were men on the Titanic. Because remember, it was a leader's boat. It was a leader's trip. It was for the elite. And if you ever watch the docuseries, The Men That Made America, where it talks about J.P. Morgan, J.P. Morgan, the guy, the gas guy, the Rockefellers, the Carnegies, and all them, and the creating of the Federal Bank, right? The Federal Reserve, which is a private entity within the United States, right? The men that were against the Federal Reserve that were privately invited on that boat that J.P. Morgan himself was funding, they were sent into the North Atlantic by way that they knew it was a minefield of icebergs, and eventually they would hit that iceberg, and the wealthy men that were against the creation of the Federal Reserve that were being called over for a meeting in the States would surely sink and die. They were going to have the Federal Reserve created by any means necessary. Anyway, off on a tangent there. So the point being, conspiracies exist. Can you prove them? No. That's why it's a conspiracy. That's why it's clandestine. That's why it's insidious. You can't. Can you prove that there is a war against black people in this country? No, you can't prove it. You can see the results of it, but some people are so fooled that they're like, they didn't do that to us in this country. But the word talked about it. The word talked about what was going to happen to the sons and daughters of Israel. Can you prove that that's why they did it? Absolutely not. But you can see the results and you can see the effects of it. Hence why we're killing each other in the street. But that's par for the course because we were doing that in Egypt. When Moshe rolled up on two of them, he said, why are y'all fighting one another? He said, what, you intend to kill me the same way you killed that Egyptian? But Moshe was trying to get them to stop the infighting. But they be darned if they going to stop the infighting. You ain't going to stop us from killing each other in the street. And you can go back and we can see from the movie Claudine and all of that stuff that the way they were going to destroy the black family by removing the father from the home. And there's statistics that show that at one point we had higher marital rates than even our counterparts in this country. But now talk to a brother or a sister about keep marriage and staying married. Talk to a brother or a sister about the joy and the beauty of marriage. They'll look at you as you're crazy. Talk to a brother about being a positive male presence, a father in your child's life. Nah, man, nah, I can't deal with the mother. It ain't about the mama. It's about the fact that you got seed out there, and it's your responsibility to take care of that seed, and vice versa. Got these sisters out there making it hard for brothers to have relationships with their children. Not to get off into all of that, but anyway. So, yes, the conspiracy is real. Can you prove it? No, that's why it's a conspiracy. You said they get in the secret chambers, the private chambers, and talked about these things. Look at LBJ to this day as he did a great thing. It was his. Same with Biddy Biden. It's his pleasure to see the destruction of the black family and have these Negroes fooled to thinking I'm on their side, that I'm actually doing a good thing for them. To have their leaders believe that I support the black family. Joe Biden was trained and brought up in the Senate by Strom Thurmond, a huge hypocrite, because on one end, he hated black people, but he still fathered children with a black woman. That was Joe Biden's preceptor into the Senate, into Congress, into leading this government. You think you don't think that old decrepit president of the United States don't still have the same thoughts in his heart? And we as a bunch of dummies is willing to follow this man who should obviously be in a nursing home somewhere being fed his porridge. We are standing behind him, not me. We are standing behind him hook, line, and sinker. Why? Because he can talk a bunch of jive talk like Clinton did? Because he can relate to us some way? But anyway, I'm sorry, I keep getting off. And the 10 horns, Daniel 7:24, and the 10 horns out of his head, the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after him, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the times, and dividing of times. My brother Mara L. went through that beautifully. Don't think it was recorded, so if you missed it, I'm sorry. Daniel 7:26, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy unto the end, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. All right, let's take a little walk now, family, down to Revelations. Revelation 12, starting at chapter 12, starting at verse 7, right? We're just going to go through this because brothers have already taught on this, but we're just going to refresh that the whole purpose of this is showing that we are warfare. We're at war, right? 12:7, and there was war in heaven. And let me go back and just Go back to 7:25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. Remember that. So he's doing the same thing. Whoever this person is, his representative, is doing the same thing. He's coming in the same spirit as Nimrod, whose Nimrod has the spirit of Hasatan. Okay? The adversary, the devil, the opponent, as my brother said last night, whatever you want to call him, whatever fits the narrative, that's who it is. That's who he represents, because that's who speaks, who spoke great words against the Most High in the kingdom, and that's who's going to speak great words against the Most High here on earth. Same spirit, right? And don't forget, he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, okay? So remember that. He's after the Most High. He wants to withstand through his face, and he wants to wear out anybody who has allegiance to him. Revelation 12:7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So we see, we got Michael, got his angels. The dragon fought and got his angels. They at war, right? And it's not about the timing. I'm just going through this family. We already went through all of these, so I'm just reading these as references. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, which cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our mighty one, and the power of his Moshiach. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our mighty one day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he had but a short time. And a short time for him is like a long time for us, because they're on a whole different time schedule that we're on. They're on the sweep hand, we're on the hour hand. They move 1,000 years is like a day to the Most High, right? That's what the scriptures say. So if they dwell on that same time frame, they got thousands of hour years to do their work, but they only got a few hours in their time to do their work. Okay, 12:14. And to the woman were given two wings. If I read the other verse, let me start at 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. Who is the woman? The church. Who's the church? The saints. Who are the saints? The Israel of Yah, right? And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man child, right? I'm reading from King James Version at this point. And to the woman, 12:14, were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and a half of times from the face of the serpent. Isn't that? Now you go back to Daniel 7:25. What is it talking about? A time, and dividing time. So you see what the whole purpose of that is? See, while he's trying to do things on his time frame, the Most High is doing things by protecting the woman under his. Who is the great eagle? He's the great eagle. He said, I bear you up on eagle's wings, right or wrong. That's what the scriptures say. So he's letting us know, while he's doing his thing with the time, and dividing the times, I got you for a time, and a half a time. And it means something more, but we ain't going to get into that. Okay, so it says that back to 12:14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. What is the wilderness? The wilderness is the world. Into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent, right? And the serpent cast out of his mouth waters as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood, right? And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. We're going to get to see later, proof positive, by the way, what these floods are, right? 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of Yah and had the testimony of Yahushua HaMashiach. Let's not forget that. Now we're going to go on to 13, right? We're going to continue. I mean, we're not getting into all the nitty-gritty of all of this, because my brothers already did that. They did a fantastic job. I'm just reading for reference, because we're talking about war, right? And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. That's what matters the most, that they have the name of blasphemy on them. We don't need to get into all the minutia, all the 10. First of all, we don't even get taught world history to the point to really be able to understand so many of these things, right? But the key point that it has the names of blasphemy, right? And the beast, 13:2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his feet and great authority. That's the most important part. That he has the power of the dragon, which is the serpent, which is the devil, right? He got all his authority, right? Same way, see, he's trying to, as my brother say, famous first. See, he wants to do with his servants the same thing that Yah has done with his son. He wants to give him great power and great authority, but he doesn't realize he's still under subjection. Anyway, let's move on. 13:3, and I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? We're going to find out. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemy. That goes back into 7:25. Great things and blasphemy and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth and in the blasphemy against Yah. Why did the heathen rage? They conspire against Yah and his people to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. 7:25. They want to wear out the saints of the Most High, right? And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them and to give power unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Right? Oh, what did I just do? I just messed my... Oh, no. It's all right. And it shall be given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Just know and understand that we at the end will be victorious, right? 13:11. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth and in the sight of men. 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had wound by a sword and did live. And like I said, we aren't getting off into all of that. It's already been taught. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So who's not going to worship the image of the beast? Those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So that's the saints. That's the Israel of Yah, right? And he caused all, both great, small, and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. No need to get into all of that. We're going to stop here. Revelation 13:7, and it reads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he that had the mark and the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, Abba said, hold up, stop and look up a few things right here, right? Because this is important. And he said, look at two things, Ahabel. And I looked at them. So look at the name, right? Of course. All right. So we go to Genesis. In the Greek, it's a 3686 onoma, right? And it's from a presumed derivative of the base of G1097, 1097, compared to 685, a name, literally or figuratively, authority, character, called, surname, or what you are surnamed, right? Now, when you look at, when it talks about those who in Isaiah, that we were given a new surname, when we are associated with Yahushua HaMashiach. We are now officially surnamed Yisrael, right? And it doesn't mean anybody has to go out there changing their name to Yisrael, but the Yisrael is now surnamed. We are all part of the family, of part of Yahushua's particular family in Yisrael, right? And that's all it really means, you know, name, universal proper names. The name is used for everything which the name covers, everything, the thoughts or feelings of which is aroused in the mind by mentioning, hearing, remembering the name, for one's rank, authority, interest, pleasure, command, excellence, deeds, etc., persons reckoned up by name, the cause or reason named on this account, because he suffers as those who believe in Mashiach for this reason, right? But now there is, this is being associated with the name of the beast, right? And it also says now that he has a number. Allah said, look at the number, right? And this term is arithmos, right? Arithmos. And we see where we get the term arithmetic from in here, right? It's a fixed and definite number, an indefinite number, a multitude, right? And I'm going to make sure I'm going to the right place, family, so I don't lose anybody, right? Okay. And it's the embedded word in there is the Greek 142. And it's iro, to raise up, elevate, lift, to raise from the ground, to take up stones, to raise upwards, to elevate, lift up hand, to draw up a fish, to take upon oneself and carry what has been raised up, to bear away that which has been raised, carried off, to move from its place, to take off. There's one particular word that I'm looking for in here that I'm not finding at this point. Let me go back to name. Maybe it's under name. Because Abba gave this as one of the things. Let me see. Maybe it's because I got to compare. What word is this? Forgive me one second. Let's go to 3685. But go back to Onoma. 3685 is an embedded word in there, right? Oh, Abba, lead me to it. Give me one second, family. I done screwed my notes up a little bit. So bear with me. All right. Hold on. All right. So with the Greek, 706, we went to 142 in the Greek, which was arrow, removed, removed, deliver application, suspense, specifically to say, oh, that's what I'm looking for. Hallelujah. See, this is what I said. Don't be too fast. Don't get ahead of yourself. So we're going back to the Greek 142, right? Ihero, primitive root, a primitive verb to lift by implication, to take up, away, figuratively, to raise the voice, keep in suspense, the mind, specifically to sail away, that is weigh anchor. And this is really interesting. By Hebraism, and it says compare 5375, right? So how is this associated with a Hebraism, which lets me know that they have the Hebraic roots of the book of Revelation, but they ain't going to give it to us. But you know what? The devil can't hide what he said. That which I've revealed belongs to you and your sons, and what he reveals belongs to us forever. That means that word is ours. All right. So let's take a gander at this word here. By Hebraism, compare Hebrews 5:3-7:5, to expiate sin, away with, bear up, carry, lift up, and pay attention to that. Carry, lift up, loose, make to doubt, put away, remove, take away, or to take up. Now, Hebrews section 5:3-7:5. And I'm going to tell you, this brought me to tears because I was like, Abba, you've been leading us all along. And I'm going to ask y'all to do something after I read through this definition right here. Hebrews 5:3-7:5 is nasa, right? A primitive root to lift. In a great variety of applications, literally and figuratively, absolutely and relatively, accept, advance, arise, able to, armor, suffer to, bear, bearer, bear up, bring forth, burn, carry away, cast, contain, desire, ease, exact, exalt, self, extol, fetch, forgive, furnish, further, give, go up, help, hold up, honorable and honorable man, laid up, self, lift up, lofty, marry, magnify, needs, obtain, pardon, raise up, receive, regard, respect, set away. You say, why are you reading all of this, Brother Ahab L, right? So when you look at the root of it, and this is in the ancient Hebrew section, if you have it, go with me, right? The parent root of this word is the Nun and the Samech, right? And let's look at it if you have it. Read it with me. So it says a standard. What is a standard, family? It's a flag. A standard is a flag. Now, under what flag is the world trying to be united? Think about it for a second. Think about it for a second. Under what flag? So this is this standard, this banner, is the key representative of the number of the beast. Whereas everybody's looking for this 666. That's why you got to dig deeper, family. You got to turn it, and turn it again. Because the world is being united under one particular flag. We're about to enter into that month. And if you don't believe me, about a year ago, last year during the month of June, their month, right? The United States government had the audacity to fly that flag on their embassy. And I'm talking about the gay pride flag, the LGBTQIA plus diggity diggity dot dot flag, right? They had the nerve to fly that flag under at the Jamaican embassy. And don't you know that my kindred, they were upset. They were angry. They were like, wait a minute, that's not... An embassy is supposed to fly the flag of a sovereign nation, and that was their argument. Why are they flying the gay pride flag at the American embassy in Jamaica? It was an offense to them because it was, wait a minute, that's not a sovereign nation, but that's what they're trying to make it. They're trying to make it a sovereign nation. But let's read on. The pictograph of the Nun is the picture of a seed representing continuation. The Samech is a picture of a thorn representing the idea of grabbing hold. Combined, this means continue to grab hold. The tribal flag that is hung from a horizontal pole and lifted up high and seen from a distance. Everywhere you go, what are you seeing? You're starting to see that flag fly in places more than the American flag, family. Are you not? I know I'm not the only one noticing it. You might see one person, you see that flag, you go into certain areas, you won't even see the American flag. They're trying to do away with the American flag. They want that flag to be the, if you don't believe me, look into what they're trying to do with that pride flag. They want that pride flag to be a banner for, you're not a nation. So why does that flag need to be held up in places that have nothing to do with your lifestyle? Has nothing to do with your lifestyle. So when it talks about the number of the beast, it's not just the calculated number 666. It's what's also associated with it. And Abba in his wisdom made sure that it was preserved in it so that we see that it's not just that number or whatever. Because now, look at what's happening right now. I don't know if anybody's been following what's been happening with Anheuser-Busch, with Bud Light. The conservatives were upset at the fact, now this is their beer. Bud Light is their beer. And some wise marketing executive decided that they were going to take a transgender on one of the beers that is drunk by most dudes who are on the far right conservative side. That's the poor man's conservative right side beer. That's the far right beer right there. Bud Light, Budweiser. That's the good old American beer, Anheuser-Busch. She wanted to take them in a different direction and did put a transgender and had the nerve to put in the commercial I don't even know what March Madness is about, but I'm happy to, I'm drinking this beer. And people are like, wait a minute. This is the sports beer. This is the beer that you buy. You're either going to buy Bud Light, you're going to buy Coors Light when you go to the stadium. That's the only two beers most of them say. They may serve Heineken here, but that's the primary beer they serve. Bud Light, then comes Coors Light, right? And you got the nerve to ostracize your base to the point now you're going to put somebody who they detest. But that's the whole name of the game for them. So now that they did that, they lost $6 billion in revenue and investments in one day from doing that because they were in an uproar over it. And rightfully so. Rightfully so. How dare you? We're the ones supporting you. We're the ones that's giving you our dollars. They don't give you your dollars. That person didn't told him straight up, I don't even know what March Madness is about, but they put me on a can. He was clueless. It was clueless itself as to why it's representing Bud Light. If you watch the commercial, if you can find it, it was clueless as to why it's representing Bud Light because it's not a beer associated with that community. But some marketing executive had the bright idea that we're going to force this on a community that is ironclad, dug in, H3 double hockey sticks. No, we're not accepting it. We're not going to take it. You're not going to force this on us. We refuse to accept it. But they want that flag flown everywhere. If you don't believe me, watch what's going on in Canada. Pay attention to what their prime minister is trying to do. He said, I don't just want a Pride Month. That's not enough. I want a Pride season. He wants to make the whole summer a month to celebrate them walking around with their in chaps and shaking their posterior for the world to see. They want to drag, no pun intended, our children, babies, to watch them parade around as an abomination. They want your children. So when that brother put out that video and showed that gay manifesto and they said that we want to corrupt your children, you believe we want to corrupt your children, and the man's face turned seriously, you're right. That's what they want to do. So that banner, let's look at it again, the standard, and when you look at the term for standard, it's your flag. The pictograph, the nun, is a picture of a seed representing continuous. The psalmic is the picture of a thorn representing the idea of grabbing hold. Combined, these mean continue to grab hold. The tribal flag that is hung from a horizontal. Do you know they're referring to themselves as a tribe now? Don't take my word for it. Look it up. The tribal flag that is hung from a horizontal pole and lifted up high and seen from the distance. Again, a flag that hangs from a pole. Why is that even a thing for them? Why do you need a flag? Why? But we see now, back to 13:17, that no man might buy or sell save that he had the mark and the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, what is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Yaakel did a wonderful teaching on that and showing proof positive that what that was associated with, and it was associated with nothing than a satyr, the devil, which is none other than the image of the devil, half man, half goat, a Peter Pan type character. All right, now I'm just going to read through a few scriptures. Revelation 17:7, the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which had the seven heads and the ten horns. And 17:15 reads, he said to me, the waters which you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. All right, now, go with me. We're going to read in the Apocrypha. I hope you all have it. Go to your WEBA if you have the Bible app. I hope you all have the Apocrypha. We're going to be reading from 2 Esdras at this point. The last two readings I'm going to have are going to be from these apocryphal books. The first one will be 2 Esdras. We're going to read chapter 13, family, right? And this is very important because this also ties into the book of Revelations and end time prophecy, and also with the book of Daniel and what we see in regards to end time prophecy. 2 Esdras 13 reads, "And it came to pass after 7 days, I dreamed a dream by night." And I'm reading from the WEBA if I didn't mention that. "And behold, there arose a wind from the sea, that it moved all the waves thereof. And I saw, and behold, this wind caused to come up from the midst of the sea, as it were the likeness of a man. And I saw, and behold, that man flew with the clouds of heaven. And when he turned his countenance to look, all things trembled that were seen under him. And whenever the voice went out of his mouth, all they burned that heard his voice, like as the wax melts when it feels the fire. And after this," is 13:5, "after this I saw, and behold, there was gathered together a multitude of men out of the number from the four winds of the heaven to make war against the man that came out of the sea. And I saw, and behold, he carved himself a great mountain and flew upon it. But I sought to see the region or place whereout the mountain was graven, and I could not. And after this I saw, and behold, all they which were gathered together to fight against him were sore afraid, and yet dared to fright." So they quaking. Their knees are like Scooby and Shaggy, right? Knees are shaking together. But they still mustered up the courage to fight, as we said, and yet dared fight. Woo! "And behold," is that not what Nimrod did, though? "And behold, as he saw the assault of the multitude that came, he neither lifted up his hand, nor held spear, nor any instrument of war." We're going to see who this is talking about if you haven't found out already, right? 13:10. "But only I saw how he sent out of his mouth, and as it had been a flood of fire out of his lips, a flaming breath, and out of his tongue, he cast forth sparks of the storm. And these were all mingled together, the blood of the fire, the flaming breath, and the great storm, and fell upon the assault of the multitude which was prepared to fight, and burned them up every one, so that upon a sudden of an innumerable multitude nothing was to be perceived but only dust of ashes and the smell of smoke. When I saw this, I was amazed." So he was like, yo, out of his mouth came a flood of fire, flaming breath, and a great storm. Just think about like a fiery tornado. And it burned up everybody. And he said, when I got to it, all I smelled was smoke. And I saw everybody turn to ashes and dust. And I was like, yo, right? 13:12. "Afterwards, I saw the same man come down from the mountain and call to him another multitude, which was peaceful. And there came," 13:13, "much people to him, whereof some were glad, some were sorry, some of them were bound, and other some brought of those who were offered. Then through great fear I awaked and prayed to the Most High and said," 13:14, "you have showed your servant these wonders from the beginning and have counted me worthy that you should receive my prayer. And now show me moreover the interpretation of this dream." Now this was all in a dream. Now dig it. Check the interpretation out, starting at 13:16. "For as I conceived in my understanding, woe to those who shall be left in those days, and much more woe to those who are not left." 13:17, "For those who were not left shall be in heaviness, understanding the things that are laid up in the latter days, but not attaining to them. But woe to them also that are left. For this cause they shall see great perils and many necessities, like as these dreams declare. Yet it is better for one to be in peril and to come into these things than to pass away as a cloud out of the world and not to see the things that shall happen in the last days. And he answered me and said, the interpretation of the vision shall I tell you, and I will also open to you the things whereof you have made mention. Whereas, 13:22, whereas you have spoken of those who are left behind, this is the interpretation. He that shall endure the peril in that time shall keep those who are fallen into danger, even such as have works and faith toward the Almighty. Know therefore that they which be left behind are more blessed than those who are dead." How is that? These are the interpretations of the vision, where as you saw man coming up from the midst of the sea, the same is he whom the Most High has kept a great season, which by his own self shall deliver his creature and shall order those who are left behind. And whereas you saw that out of this his mouth there came wind and fire and storm, and whereas he held neither spear nor any instrument of war, but destroyed the assault that the multitude which came to fight against him, this is the interpretation. Behold, the days come when the Most High will begin to deliver those who are upon the earth. And there shall come astonishment of mind upon those who dwell on the earth. And one shall think to war against another, city against city, place against place, people against people, and kingdom against kingdom. Isn't that what Yahushua said? There will be wars or rumors of wars. And it shall be when these things shall come to pass and the sign shall happen, which I showed you before, then shall my son be revealed, whom you saw as a man ascending. Who was that ascending? His son, Rebbe Melech Yahushua HaMoshiach. And it shall be when all the nations hear his voice, every man shall leave his own land and the battle they have one against another. An innumerable multitude shall be gathered together as you saw, desiring to come and to fight against him. But he's, y'all hear what is being said? Russia and Ukraine fighting. But when it's time to fight Yahushua, they going to join together. Iran and Iraq fighting. But when it's time to fight against Yahushua, they going to say, oh, save them bullets. We got to fight against the, y'all seeing that with me? Y'all seeing that with me, I hope. World War III taking place. Kim Jong-un sent out bombs. Save them bombs. We ain't going to fight against South Korea. We ain't going to fight against the United States. We got to gather all these people together to fight against who? Yahushua. And it shall be back to 1333, where all the nations hear his voice. Every man shall leave his own land and the battle they have one against another. And an innumerable multitude shall be gathered together as you saw, desiring to come and to fight against him. But he shall stand upon the top of Mount Zion. Isn't that what we heard in Daniel? And Zion shall come and shall be showed to all men, being prepared and built like as you saw the mountain graven without hands. Hold up. Isn't that what we read at some point in Daniel? I believe that's in Daniel 11. 1337, and this my son shall rebuke the nations, and this my son shall rebuke the nations which are come for their wickedness with plagues that are like to a tempest, and shall taunt them to their face with their evil thoughts, and the torments with which they shall be tormented, which are likened to a flame, and he shall destroy them without labor by the law. Hold on. He shall destroy them without labor by the Torah. He shall destroy them without labor by the Torah, which is likened to fire. Then he say in Daniel, he said in Deuteronomy, a fiery law. Moshe said, I believe somewhere in Deuteronomy, it was a fiery law. And whereas 1339, you saw that he gathered to him another multitude that was peaceful. Check this out, y'all. These 12, 13, 40, these are the 10 tribes. Did my brother talk about this nation last night? Hold on. Let me get to it. These are the 10 tribes which are led away out of their own land in the time of Hoshea the king, whom Salmanasar, the king of the Assyrians, led away captive. So guess what he's telling y'all? The 10 tribes which nobody heard of after that are going to be resurrected, but they're going to be coming back. These are the 10 tribes, because nobody knows what happened to the 10 tribes. All we know is they went into the Assyrian captivity. That's it. And the Assyrians are none other than the sons of Ashur. Anyway, 1340, the Assyrians led away captive. He carried them beyond the river, and they were carried into another land. But they took this counsel among themselves, 1341, that they would lead the multitude of the heathen and go forth into a further country which never mankind lived, that they might there keep their statutes which they had not kept in their own land. Who that talking about? The Israelites. And they entered by the narrow passages of the river, 1343, the river Euphrates, 1344. For the Most High then wrought signs for them and stayed the springs of the river till they were passed away. For through that country there was a great way to go, namely of a year and a half, and the same region is called Arzareth. They lived there, 1346, then lived they there until the latter time, and now when they begin to come again, the Most High stays the springs of the river again, that they may go through. Therefore saw you the multitude gather together with peace. But those that be left behind of your people are those who are found within my holy border. It shall be therefore, when he shall destroy the multitude of the nations that are gathered together, he shall defend the people that remain. And then, 1350, and then shall he show them very many wonders. Then said I, O master that bear rule, show me this, wherefore I have seen the man coming from the midst of the sea. And he said to me, like as one can neither seek out nor know what is in the deep of the sea, even so can no man upon earth see my son or those that be with him, but in the time of his day. This is the interpretation of the dream which you saw, and for this you only are enlightened herein. Thank you for writing this down as a testimony, O brother Ezra. For you have forsaken your own ways, 1354, for you have forsaken your own ways and applied your diligence to mine and have sought out my Torah. Your life have you ordered in wisdom and have called understanding your mother. And therefore have I showed you this, for there is a reward laid up with the Most High, and it shall be, after other 3 days, I will speak other things to you and declare to you mighty and wondrous things. Then went I forth and passed into the field, giving praise and thanks greatly to the Most High because of his wonders, which he did from time to time. And because he governs the time and such things as fall in their seasons, and there I sat 3 days. Hallelujah. All right. Next passage I'm reading, family, is from the Book of Wisdom, still in the EBA, going to the third chapter, right? And it reads, but the souls of the righteous are in the hand of Yah, and no torment will touch them. In the eyes of the foolish, they seem to have died. Their departure was considered affliction, and their travel away from us ruin. But they are in peace, for even if in the sight of men they are punished, their hope is full of immortality. Having borne a little chastening, they will receive great good, because Yah tested them and found them worthy of himself. He tested them like gold in the furnace, and he accepted them as a whole burnt offering. In the time of their visitation, they will shine. They will run back and forth like sparks among stubble. They will judge nations and have dominion over people. Yahweh will reign over them forever. Those who trust in him will understand. They that trust in Yahweh, huh? Those who trust in him will understand truth. The faithful will live with him in love, because grace and mercy are with his chosen ones. But the ungodly will be punished, even as they reason those who neglected righteousness and revolted from the master. For he who despises wisdom and discipline is miserable. Their hope is void and their toils unprofitable. Their works are useless. Their wives are foolish and their children are wicked. Their descendants are cursed, because the barren woman who is undefiled is happy. She who has not conceived in transgression. She who has not conceived in transgression. She will have fruit in the visitation of souls. So is the eunuch, which has done no lawless deed with his hands, nor imagined wicked things against the master, for a precious gift will be given to him for his faithfulness, a special favor and a delight and a delightful inheritance in Yahweh's sanctuary. For good labors have fruit of great renown. The root of understanding can't fail, but children of adulterers will not come to maturity. The seed of an unlawful bed will vanish away. If they live long, they will not be esteemed, and in the end, their old age will be without honor. If they die quickly, they will have no hope, nor consolation in any day of decision. For the end of the unrighteous generation is always grievous. Last three verses, not chapters. Isaiah 42:13. Yahweh shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. And Yahushua says this in Matthew 10:34. Don't think that I come to send peace on the earth. I didn't come to send peace, but a sword. And again, last reading from the book of Sirach, which is in the Apocrypha. Chapter 46:1 reads, Yahushua, the son of Nun. And Yahushua, the son of Nun, who does he represent? Yahushua, the son of Nun, represents Yahushua HaMashiach. That's why he is the son of Nun. Ben Nun, the seed of life, the son of life. That's what Nun represents, the seed, everlasting life, continuation. Yahushua, the son of Nun, was valiant in war and was the successor of Moshe in prophecies, who according to his name was made great for the saving of Yah's elect, to take vengeance of the enemies that rose up against them, that he might give Yisrael their inheritance family. And one thing that Abba had placed on my heart to read to everyone, to show that and think back to what we learned about that number, right? There's a song that we were given by our very own psalmist. A blessed memory is he at this point. Our Zakeh Eliezer, right? He wrote this song, and I remember when he said that Abba gave him this song. We're the children of the kingdom, Yah's children standing on the sand, proclaiming our freedom to a people in this darkened land. In the name of our Mashiach, Yahushua of Jerusalem, singing praises in the highest to our King, born in Bethlehem, singing hallelujah, hallelujah, singing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. This is the part. We're the kingdom, we're the children of the kingdom, Yah's children marching through the land. Here's our banner. With the banner, the standard, Yahweh Nisi, if you hear us, come and take our hand. In the name of our Mashiach, Yahushua of Jerusalem, and sing praises in the highest to our King, born in Bethlehem, singing hallelujah, hallelujah, singing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And that ends today's Torah portion. My brothers and sisters, I pray. And if you have any questions, if anything wasn't clear, if I was out of line, or just stark raving mad and crazy, by all means, call your brother a hub and we can break bread and talk, and hopefully you will help me see where I may have erred. Baruch Atah Yahushua, King of the universe, rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin or fulfilled. For you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King, Baruch Atah Yahushua, our mighty one, who is trustworthy in all his words. Amen. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Toda Abba Yah, for the blessing of life this day. Father, I pray that I was a worthy vessel, Father, and that I fulfilled your will, Father, and that I did your work, and I was a good servant to you, Father. I ask, Father, that you look upon all my brothers and sisters with loving kindness, with mercy, and with love, Father. And that, Father, that as we are unable to gather today because of the weather, Father, that our spirits be a card in lifting up our voices, keeping our minds set upon you and your son, Yahushua HaMashiach, Father. Just ask, Father, that you heal the brokenhearted. You bind the wounds, Father. You heal the bodies, Father. And Father, that you give us the strength that we need, Father, to go forth into this world, Father, and be ready to fight this battle with you and your son, Yahushua, Father. So in your word, it says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they want war, Father. We don't want war, Father. But, Father, we will stand with you, Father, as you wage this war against the enemy of all humanity, Father, against the enemy of you and your son, Yahushua, Father. Father, we stand with you, Father. We align ourselves with you, Father. We want to be with you and your son in his kingdom, Father. We pray, Father, that every work that we do, Father, be worthy, Father, of that calling that you have given unto us, Father. You called us out from this world for a reason, Father. And we just pray, Father, that you continue to uphold us and strengthen us, Father, so that we do not fall, Father. But we ask, Father, that if we do fall to the left or to the right, Father, that as your word says, that you uphold us, Father, that you take us by the hand, Father, and lift us out of our sin, out of our iniquity, Father. I pray for my brother who lost his mother, that you heal his heart, Father, that you comfort him, Father. Father, and that you give him the strength to know that, Father, that if he relies upon you, Father, as he sits with us, Father, from time to time and is willing to talk that word, Father, that you give him, give us the words to speak to that brother to help him to carry forth in life, Father. Pray for our brother James, who never misses an opportunity to sit with us at the table and listen to the words that you speak, Father, through your brothers. Pray for him too. I always love to see him come along, brother. He always makes our heart glad when he sits with us at lunch, Father. I pray for all my brothers. I pray for the safety of my brother Yara'el while he's at work, because we know there'd be crazy incidences going on. I pray for my brothers in Delaware. I hope to get to see them soon and break bread with my brother Wendell and my brother Mikael. I pray for my brother Baruch, who is doing your work down there. I pray for my brother John. I haven't gotten the opportunity to talk to him, but I hope to call him soon and talk to my brother. I pray for my Ema, Deborah, and also my Ema, Marlene, who, again, was there for our beloved Zakane to the very end. She was there to take care of whatever need he needs, Father. And we can only hope, Father, to be as good to her in her need as she was to him, Father. You talk about in your word that you send helps from among people, from among the nations. And she has proven that your word is true, because she has always been a great help. I pray for Naomi. I pray for Danielle. I pray for all my brothers and sisters. I pray for these marriages. I pray that your will, Father, that you change hearts, Father. That you change hearts, Father. But, Father, nevertheless, let your divine, perfect, and holy will be done, Father. Because it said, Father, you can only lead us in the way, Father. It is up to us to be obedient to your voice. So these things we pray and ask you in the name of thy Son, Yahushua, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King. Shabbat shalom, Mishpacha. May Yahweh bless you all. Love you all. Shalom.
Thinking about the world, looking at the nation. Suicide, genocide, homicide. Three words come to mind. Times are changing, yeah. No more rumors, there are wars going on. Twisted doctor, scientists making clones. Economy got some backs against the wall. People dying for no reason at all. People of God don't even read their Bibles. There's no faith, no trust in the word. But everybody seems to be quoting scripture. It's just another word they heard. Pastors leaving pulpits cause they're tired. It's all based on how we feel. Overheard two people speaking the other day. One said that God's not real, but I'm just one of them more people who's got a hold on. Sometimes I can't see, but I still believe he's taking care of me. Oh, I'm just one of them old people God's got a hold on. And I believe, yeah. I believe, yeah. So I'll choose to look on the brighter side, in spite of all the negativity I'm surrounded by. No, it ain't perfect, but that's alright. Cause his hand is on me and it's keeping me alive. So many disappointments. So much I don't understand. So much I don't have answers for. That's what makes me trust you more. In a world that's always changing, everything's rearranging. But no matter what's going on, I'ma be standing, I'ma be holding on. Your truth, their truth, my truth. Your God, my God, our view. All I know is one thing nowadays, is we all need hope, we all need faith, and I'm just one of them old people who's got a hold on. Sometimes I can't see, but I still believe he's taking care of me. Yes, he is. Oh, I'm just one of them old people. God's got a hold on. Don't you let go of me, Lord, please. I believe, I believe. Yeah. Oh, I'm just one of them old people who's got a hold on. Sometimes I can't see, but I still believe he's taking care of me. Yes, he is. Oh, we